So we're in our second week of the Outreach Festival, and we are going to be talking about the significance of sharing our table with others, specifically our dinner tables, our breakfast nooks, the diner booth. What's the significance of that? To get a grid for the importance of this, we are going to look at what Jesus Christ did during his earthly ministry. Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5? We're going to start in verse 27 and read to verse 32. God's Word. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. May it change our hearts and shape our affections. How often do we communicate friendship with others with food? Birthday parties, wedding receptions, a large banquet. Food is a key way for us to say, we're friends. We're together in this. I trust you. And nowhere is that more clearly seen is when a new kid has come to a new high school and is walking into the cafeteria and has to make the critical choice of where are they going to sit. They're scanning the room, seeing pockets of people, and thinking, this could determine the rest of my high school career. Of where am I going to sit, right? Maybe you've not had an experience before. But where we sit, who are we going to associate with, is often communicated with whom we eat with. In the time of Jesus, many in the Jewish community linked what was on your table, what you were eating, and who you were eating with as to the measurement of someone's faithfulness to God. What you were eating and who you were eating with demonstrated how faithful you were to God. It worked like this. They were concerned about purity, ritual purity. And so there were certain foods, based on the Old Testament law, that they saw as unclean. And so for our relationship with God, we're not going to eat certain foods. But they also connected that with people. There are certain people that they saw as unclean. People who were not living for God. People who were living immoral lives. And so they would also include them in that choice and say, I need to pursue ritual purity. I'm not going to have a meal with you. And part of this thought was they wanted their house to be like the temple. And you couldn't go into certain rooms or certain places in the temple if you were living a life of sin. And so they thought, well, my dining room is going to be like that. Those people are not welcome because I want to protect myself and be pure. Now, there's a theological implication that drove that, which was this. They thought the reason that the Romans are oppressing us as a nation is because we are not pure enough. The Pharisees were leading that thought. The Pharisees, their name means set apart ones. If only we'd be more set apart from all those who were unclean, then God would see how faithful we are, and he would send his Messiah and get rid of the Romans. He would punish the sinners, and his kingdom would come. So in their minds, the way to get God to send his Messiah and to bring his kingdom was to exclude those who weren't like them from their lives, from their meals. Jesus came and said, "Prepare the way of the Lord. The kingdom is coming." But instead of excluding, he included. Caused quite a ruckus. Because Jesus was communicating compassion through his meals. He was communicating the marks of his mission with who he ate with. Our question for this morning is, based on who you interact with, what do you communicate about the kingdom of God? Based on how you interact with your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends, do you communicate the kingdom of God? So looking at this passage, we're going to answer those questions. We're going to learn from Jesus by seeing who does God invite to the table? What is Jesus' response to an invitation, to a meal? And it seems like they're having a party. What is their reason to celebrate? What is their reason to celebrate? So we're going to look at an invitation, the party, and the reason to celebrate. So Levi, as a tax collector, would not be considered a likely candidate for becoming a follower of a rabbi. Rabbis typically would gather disciples together who wanted to take up the religious profession. The disciples of a rabbi would follow them everywhere they would go, watch everything that they would do, listen to every word that they said, believing that this would draw them closer to God. This would show them the way. And Levi would not be considered a likely candidate for that type of relationship because he was a tax collector. Tax collectors were social outcasts because commonly they would use their position to cheat people. Now, we have a high trust for accountants here. It's January now, so maybe we're starting to think about filing our taxes. We trust that our accountants are going to do us well. They're not going to overcharge us too much. But at this time, if you're a tax collector, this was an opportunity to get rich. You just tell them, "Oh, this is how much you owe." "Really?" "Yes. Yes, it is." And they would just increase that line and take the extra for themselves. But it got worse. Where were those taxes going? To the Romans, to the oppressors, to the ones that we were hoping that God would get rid of. These tax collectors are in cahoots with those we want to get rid of. We don't want to see anymore. And so they were seen as traitors. But more than that, the Jewish community did not see it as Jews versus Romans. They saw it as God versus Romans. And so for a tax collector, they were the enemies of God. These were the enemies of God. They were standing in the way of God's kingdom coming. That's the way that they were perceived. So we have a moral barrier from Levi having any concept of being able to draw near to God. There's a moral barrier of his behavior, of how he cheats people. And then there's a social barrier of the company that he keeps. And there's a political barrier that he's in cahoots with the Romans. That should keep him at a far away enough distance for us to know that he'll keep away from us and won't contaminate us. And we'll be able to live faithfully for God. That was the mindset. But Jesus crosses the political, crosses the social, crosses the moral, and he approaches Levi as he's collecting taxes and says, "Follow me. Follow me." Jesus is passing out invitations to come and be part of God's party. The kingdom is coming. God is establishing his reign. Get ready. Jesus is passing out party invitations. And when they open them up, what does it say? "Come be a part of the new kingdom. Come as you are." Now the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were also passing out invitations as well. They also believed that God was sending up his kingdom. But when they would open up those invitations, it said, "You've got to get changed. You've got to get cleaned up And you've got to figure out a way to cross over all of those barriers that we've put in place before we'll talk about when you can show up to our party. And so because of that, most people at the time didn't think they had a chance. And so for Jesus to come and to look at Levi and say, "Follow me," it got his attention. What do our invitations look like? Come as you are, or clean up? We're representatives of Jesus. When we're interacting with our coworkers or our family members, how are we received? What does the invitation sound like to them? I think often, maybe it's not intentional, but I think often we can portray a clean-up first mindset. And we do this by choosing to separate ourselves from friendships with those who are not Christians. They did a poll recently, and people in the United States, how many Christians do you know? How many Christians do you know? 1 out of 5 in the U.S. could say that they knew a Christian. And that's interesting. 1 out of 5 people would say that. Because more than 50% of the United States identify themselves as a Christian. Those numbers don't line up. What are we saying to others about how we're living our lives? Jesus prayed for his disciples to be in the world as he is in the world. So often we can think that the commandments of God and for us to follow after him means pull back, protect yourself, separate. But Jesus is showing that the commandments of God direct us towards lives of compassion and mercy while still maintaining a faithfulness to God. Do you think Jesus compromised his ethics by hanging out with Levi? Did Jesus compromise his convictions and his faithfulness to God by having a meal with Levi's friends? There was a man named Francis Schaeffer who moved to Europe to organize efforts for the youth to hear about Jesus. And one of the things he recognized that there were a lot of people who their understanding of Christianity was based on the structures that they saw and that they were repelled from because of how they were treated. They had lots of questions about how does faith and religion and God have anything to do with art and culture and politics and justice and marriage and the desires of my heart? And they didn't seem a way to connect those questions with what they were seeing displayed in their cities and their countries. So Francis Schaeffer would meet with them, he'd have meals with them, he did lectures, he wrote books. But one of the more compelling things that he did was he set up a hostel called L'Abri, which means shelter. And he invited these young teens to come and live with him and his family, have meals together, to ask their questions, and to watch a family following Christ who were willing to answer any question that they had. One of their mottos was, no question is off the table. And over time, what they saw was not just teens from Europe, but teens from the U.S. flying from Alabama and Michigan and Missouri and New York. Teens who had grown up in the church and couldn't make the connection of what they heard what Jesus was like and what they saw the life of the church. Often it was because of their own lifestyle choices. And they just couldn't make sense of how to follow Jesus. And so they go to Francis Schaeffer. They spend time with him at his dinner table. And he said, if I had 1 hour with someone, I would spend 50 minutes listening to them, listening to their story, listening to their questions, listening to their concerns and their passions. And that last 10 minutes, I'd spend 5 of it affirming all of their concerns for the brokenness of the world, the way that we've been sinned against, the way that we have a tendency to hurt others, and apologizing when appropriate for the behavior of Christians. And that last 5 minutes he would spend talking about Jesus. About how Jesus shows compassion and how Jesus calls all to follow him. He did not make light of God's truth, but he was present with compassion as he spoke it. We learn from Jesus in this encounter how necessary it is for us to take the initiative to move into relationships with others. Because if not, our tendency can be to betray a kingdom that looks just like us. Learn from Jesus to cross those barriers to show that all are invited to follow Christ. All are invited to follow Jesus. That's the invitation. What about this dinner party? Well, we see Levi's response in verse 28. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. This man who seemed so unlikely to be interested in spiritual things drops everything to follow Jesus. And what's he want to do? He wants to have a party. He's so excited about this compassion that he experiences with Christ that he wants to introduce his friends to Jesus. Now, what Levi didn't do was something that we can tend to think about. Maybe we're hesitant to build a lot of friendships with those who are far from God or those who aren't interested in following God because we're not sure what to say. We're not sure if we have all the answers. We feel like we might mess it up. But here we have Levi. He just got started. He has no background in this. He doesn't know the answers to the questions. He's not coming to them and say, look at my life. Look how great it is. If only you'd be like me, then your life would go so well. I think sometimes we think that's the way we're supposed to have our lives put together when we're having dinner with some folks from our neighborhood or having a conversation with our coworker, that we think that we're supposed to go at it as like, I need to be living proof that God's awesome by me being awesome. From this story, we see Levi is bringing all of his friends who know clearly his life story, clearly his background. And his goal is for them to know Jesus, for them to interact with Jesus. The Christian life, you know, how are we portraying the Christian life? I think it's important for us in those conversations with others to say it's not a quick fix. It's more of a lifetime of Jesus stitching our wounds. And so, sharing stories like, you know, God recently has been teaching me about my impatience. This is the way that I know that it affects other people. And the reason why, how God is teaching me about that is I'm learning more and more about His patience for me. That's something that everyone can relate to, right? But rather than saying, I've got it figured out, I say, I am in need of Christ. Original sin is the great equalizer. We all have it. It affects all of us. What are we going to do with it? We go to Christ because He has come and rescued us. And that's what we want for our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers as well. It's a way of enacting the grace of God. Jesus goes to this party, and he's glad to have intimate friendship with them. He's glad to have intimate friendship with those who are known as the enemies of God. And I might imagine that in that encounter that he would break some of their stereotypes of what a rabbi looked like. Now it's an opportunity that we have as well. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, we will find out that as we're engaging with people and just being a normal person in the course of life, that God will use that to address some false understanding of what it means to be a Christian. When my wife and I got married in our young, early age in the 20s, we moved into a house. I'm like, all right, we're a young family. You know, what does it look like to be a family that's following after God? Well, what does it look like to us to get to know our neighbors and love our neighbors? So we wanted to kind of stumble our way into this, but we wanted to give it a shot. So we invited everybody on our block over to our house for cookies and coffee and Pictionary. And it seemed like a safe thing, you know, there's not going to be any like crazy conversations with that. People could leave quickly if they needed to. And people ended up staying for 2 hours. We had a good time. Every decade was represented there. And one of the comments that we heard that first night was, "Oh, you read?" "Yeah, I read." It's like, "Oh, I always just thought Christians didn't read." And we're like, "Well, read what?" "Read anything." It's like, "Oh, yeah, I like to read. I thought you guys just read the Bible." I'm like, "No, we read all sorts of things." "Oh, I never knew that." As time went on, other families would take the initiative to gather and have cookouts and barbecues. And each time, different misrepresentations of what it meant to follow Christians were being exposed. There was another family that were social workers, and they were committed to bringing social work in the form of care for those with mental disabilities in third world countries, because it was an overlooked population because they're so under-resourced. Someone said, "Oh, wow, I didn't know that Christians even knew that that there were needs in other countries. I thought Christians were pretty just focused on like their own church. You guys really care about people." And so the more there's all this dynamic interaction, they're seeing Jesus through the lens, through the lives of these people, just by being normal. They're just being normal. We can't plan that. We can't strategize that. You don't know what barriers people have until you just sit down and start talking with them and listen and ask questions. Levi understood this when he brought his friends to meet Jesus. Come and meet Jesus. Come to this party. It says that it was a great feast. In Greek, that's mega. It's the word we get the word mega. He grew a great feast, a mega feast. He invited a lot of people. He goes like, "I'm going to use all my resources and my time for my friends to meet Jesus. That's my priority because I am so overwhelmed and just completely flabbergasted that Jesus would call someone like me to follow him." That was his strategy. You know, in the early church, there were no flyers, there were no websites, there were no signs. They even had deacons guard the doors to make sure that people who weren't baptized Christians could get in, because there was so much of a risk to be a follower of Christ. It was a tight-knit community. And yet, during that period of time, the early church grew by leaps and bounds. Hundreds and thousands of people were following Christ. How is that possible? Because Christians were living simple lives of compassion and mercy with those around them. And people were drawn to that. They were drawn to how they lived with distinction with their money, and lived with distinction when facing adversity, and living with distinction when suffering was such a big part of their life. How is that possible? How could you possibly endure all that? It's because I've met Jesus. And the church exploded. What do you think about outreach? What do you think about connecting with your neighbors? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? What I would like for it to be is what Jesus practiced here. Getting coffee with that person who's really lonely on your block. Having lunch with the person who nobody else will have lunch with. Having a family to your home for dinner. It's costly. People are going to misunderstand you. It's going to be messy. But they will see Jesus at the dinner table. There's a reason to celebrate. There's a reason to have these meals. But it confused the Pharisees. Verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes, this is like their crew. You can imagine two posses. And here's Jesus and his crew, and they're hanging out with all the tax collectors and sinners. And you got the Pharisees and their crew, and they're like, "What are you doing? What are you doing there with those guys?" They're grumbling. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You're messing it up. You're messing up God's plan. Quit it. How does Jesus answer them? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is explaining to them that there's a reason to celebrate, a reason to invite everyone in. The world is sick from original sin, and the physician has come. There's a world living in rebellion to God, and we want to call them to repentance so that they can know life. It's a reason to celebrate. The Messiah has come. The Pharisees were fasting, calling down God to come and punish all the sinners. Send the Messiah to punish them. Have mercy on us by punishing them all. And here's Jesus, the Messiah, sitting with sinners because he's full of mercy and calling them to life by following him. Jesus is up to something new that didn't fit different the old categories. Jesus, the one who, rather than run away from a leper, touched him. Rather than becoming unclean, he made the leper clean. Jesus, having a meal with Levi and his friends, not becoming contaminated or impure, but bringing all of those who felt far off and thought they were far off into his kingdom, because now they knew the way to follow God through Christ by faith. Jesus has come. So we see two lists: gracious, inclusive, welcoming, feasting, celebrating. Why? Because God has sent his Messiah to seek and save the lost, like me, like you. But we see another list: exclusive, unwelcoming, fasting, grumbling, self-righteous. What's the difference? What's the difference of those two lists? Those who knew they needed a physician and had found it in Jesus Christ, and those who thought, I've got it all together, I will make it my own way. Those who knew that they were sick knew they needed a physician, and Jesus was glad to share dinner with them. There's a man named Mike who wanted to get to know someone from work named Alex. He was a little intimidated. Alex was into Marxist theory and European philosophers. Big, heady stuff. And Mike thought, you know, I'm a simple guy, but Jesus changed my life. I'm going to go out on a limb here and try to get to know Alex. So he said, Alex, you know, I don't always understand all the questions that you're asking, but can we just look at the person of Jesus? Maybe we could look at the, one of the Gospels and just read it a little bit and talk about it. Would you be up for that? Alex said, yeah, sure, that'd be great. I've never done that before. So they meet, they start reading the Bible. And Mike tried the best he could to answer some of Alex's questions and resource him with books and articles. And over time, Alex believed. He wanted to follow Christ. And later, Mike asked him, what was that turning point for you? When was it that you decided that you wanted to follow Jesus? And Alex said, well, actually, there was a night that, kind of on the fly, you had me and my fiance over for dinner. And we just kind of dropped in. It was, impromptu. And as I watched your family, I saw this is what it means to follow Jesus. And that my fiance and I, we didn't have a relationship like that. And I couldn't see any way of us having a life like yours. And Mike is reflecting on that dinner and he's thinking, how could that possibly be? I was correcting my kids for totally being out of line. I don't remember us having any profound conversations at all. We didn't discuss anything spiritual. The food wasn't even that good. And Alex said, when I had dinner with you, I saw what it would have been like to have dinner with Jesus. When I had dinner with you, I saw what it would be like to have dinner with Jesus. And I want Jesus to come to my dinner too. May that be true of us as a church. Let's pray. Jesus, we are grateful that you have come, that you crossed the barriers for us, that you were willing to go and to seek us who were so far off. We were not seeking you, but you came out of compassion, committed to build the kingdom of God and to call all those far off to follow you. Thank you for showing compassion to us. We ask, Jesus, that we would be a church that would live like you, that we would represent you to every person that we meet in a way that they would know that they too could become a follower of Jesus. Would you this week bring to mind those whom we could initiate a breakfast, a coffee, a dinner with, so that they could see Jesus at their dinner table? It's in your name that we pray. Amen.